I don't remember a time when I've come to this pulpit more burdened than I am today regarding a particular issue. Today is the National Sanctity of Life Sunday across America. And I come with a certain brokenness today as I've been contemplating this message, considering what I'm going to say today, and not only today, but in the days ahead, regarding the issue of the dignity and the sanctity of life. Now, we hear a lot today in politics regarding social justice, and rightfully so. Human rights, equality, social justice, these are all issues of import to the follower of Jesus Christ. They're issues of significance because the Bible speaks of social justice and equality and human rights of all kinds. Micah, the great prophet of old, said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, to love justice, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, and it marks a man and a movement who led America to change. He came with a dream. I'm old enough to remember watching Martin Luther King's speech in Washington, in which he said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today where little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls and walk together as sisters and brothers." He then spoke of freedom and a cry for freedom, to let freedom ring. He said, "When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last.'" Human rights, racial equality is now viewed as a matter of human dignity. Why? Because we know that every person is created in the image of God, made by the hand of God, and that God loves every person. I remember as a little boy in Sunday school class at church singing, "Jesus loves the little children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." God etched that on my soul, and I've never forgotten it. Thank God for the progress that has been made in racial equality, and may there be more. But there is another social justice issue, a human dignity issue, of which I have a dream, and it regards the sanctity of life. President Ronald Reagan, in 1984, designated January the 22nd in that year to be the first national day of the Sanctity of Life Sunday. He chose January the 22nd because that was the day marked in history, a dark day marked in American history, in which the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand. 1973, January the 22nd. And so after that first Sanctity of Human Life Sunday in 1984, the date was then set to be the Sunday nearest January the 22nd. So on this day, we remember and we reflect. Preston Wood has been all in on this mission to save lives throughout its history. I'll never forget back at Hillcrest in Arapahoe when we put up scores, if not hundreds, of little white crosses on our property on the corner, representative and in remembrance of lives lost to abortion. It generated quite a bit of heat in the community. Our local community was livid, and newspaper articles were written and letters to the editor and talk radio and protests were promised at our church that day. But without preparation or plan, our deacons got together and prayed, and early that morning, nearly before the sun came out, those men went and stood each one by one of those crosses. I'll never forget that. It is so representative of the heart of this church. We are determined to stop abortions. And we do this not only because we are opposed to abortion, we definitely are. And some of those reasons I'm going to share with you in the sermon today. But not only because we are against something, but because we are for life. We are for families. We are for the unborn and the born. We are for mothers and fathers to support them and to share the life-giving message of hope to the hurting. But it's a big, big problem in America. It's a devastating problem in America. Since 1973, Roe v. Wade established the law of the land, there have been 1.4 million abortions every year. That means over 54 million babies have been aborted legally in the United States since 1973. Planned Parenthood, in an article I received from Planned Parenthood, boasted of performing 333,964 abortions in 2011. That's one abortion every 94 seconds from Planned Parenthood. Beyond Planned Parenthood, an abortion takes place every 25 seconds in America. For a minute. In the 75 minutes or so that we will be in this service together, 300 plus abortions. Now you put these numbers together and you could make a very, very strong argument that we have become a society that devalues children, that does not value children. Because I can not only give you statistics regarding the unborn and the aborted, but the born and the abused. In a fatherless America, in an America which children are discarded by their own parents and left to grow up on their own without much future. Sexual abuse and other forms of abuse are prominent in our culture. Children are at risk of all ages. Again, not only the unborn, and the safest place on earth should be a mother's womb, but children are no longer safe unborn, and neither are they safe born. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who died a martyr in Nazi Germany for opposing the dehumanization of lives in Nazi Germany, said that the test of the morality of a society is what it does for its children. I couldn't agree more. And you could say that our culture, not only nationally but internationally, has become a world in which people are increasingly hostile towards children. And this is not a question for lawyers to debate or politicians to pundit. It is a question for Christians to consider. And while two-thirds of Americans say they oppose abortion in that it is morally wrong, nearly half of the same Americans say, but abortion should be legal. It's an inconsistent position, of course. But even in the church, evangelical churches, Baptist churches, Catholic churches, there's a great deal of confusion and a lack of information regarding life and the sanctity of life. I've known some Baptist people who are pro-life until their daughter gets pregnant. So what do we believe? What do we think? Matthew chapter 18. Would you turn there in your Bible? Because what we think should be what Jesus thinks about children. And Jesus is clear about his love for children. Jesus loves children. And three out of the four gospel writers included a passage in Jesus' life in which he embraced and welcomed the little children into his presence. And Luke, Dr. Luke, includes this episode, chapter 18 of Luke, verses 15 to 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I love this beautiful scene in scriptures, don't you? In fact, I loved it so much when we built the Saunders Children's Building and also our special needs ministry that is housed in that building. We commissioned a bronze of Jesus embracing the children, and you can see it. Well, you can see it on the screen right there with the scripture, and it's just outside our building here. It's a beautiful display of the tenderness of Christ, of the kindness of Jesus, of the compassion of our Lord. I've always been taken by that scene. But it also is descriptive of the firmness and the fairness of Jesus in embracing this children, in that he severely rebuked. It doesn't say it here in Luke as much as it does in the Matthew passage, the synonymous passage in Matthew, but that Jesus was more than irritated. He was indignant that the disciples would attempt to keep the children, and with the children, of course, their parents who were bringing them from them. He invited the children to himself. And can't you just see these little babies and toddlers crawling on his lap? They are precious in his sight. Why? Because Jesus values boys and girls, babies, as well as people of all ages. Jesus viewed and valued the children as precious in the sight of God, and so should we. It was the love of Jesus that attracted these parents to feel free to bring their children to our Lord. Bring your babies to Jesus. Even in the womb, pray over them, teach them, train them, bless them. Read the Word of God to your children. Lead them to church. Love them to Christ. Tell them about salvation, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. Show them how to love and serve our Lord. I'm so glad that I came to Jesus as a young boy. I had parents and family that introduced me to Christ so that the pathway was plain that I would respond and receive the gospel and believe in Jesus and follow him for all my days. You know, the best time to give your life to Jesus is when you're young, when you're very young. Why? Because you have an entire lifetime to live for the Lord. Now, how grateful we are for every adult who comes to Christ, often in a broken state. It happens every week here at our church and through the ministry of our church. Or for every teenager who somehow missed it as a child but have now come to Christ as a young adult. But the very best time you can give your life to Jesus is the first time you hear and understand the gospel. And that includes when you're a small child. Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." How many of you came to faith, personal faith in Christ before the age of 12? Let me see your hands. Just hold them up high. There you go. Just look around you. Now again, thank God for others who have come to Christ later in life. And it's never too late for a new beginning. You're never too old. He told Nicodemus, that old rabbi, you must be born again. So it's never too late. The Spirit of God is moving in your heart. But the fact is that it is probable, most probable, that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ as a boy or a girl, and therefore it is essential that we as parents lead our children to Christ. They are humble, they are teachable, they are wide-eyed, they are alert and responsive to the gospel. Now is the time. Evangelism, church evangelism, begins at home, bringing our own children to Jesus. But having said that, this is all in the context of a culture, the day of Christ, which was really anti-child in many ways. In fact, what I want to do in the remaining time that we have in this message is to contrast the way the world sees children and the way Jesus sees children, and therefore the way we should view children. First of all, the world views children as insignificant. The world of Jesus was a pagan world. Roman occupation was definitely not conducive to raising a family. Romans viewed children as a nuisance, basically, a necessary evil, unable to contribute to the family, physically unable to provide for the government, and so on. Especially girl babies were viewed as insignificant. After all, children are small. They're wee little people. But a who is a who, no matter how small they are. Jesus was born into an environment that disposed of children. Remember when Herod determined to destroy the Jewish babies under age 2 around the region of Bethlehem. Infanticide as well as abortion were acceptable practices in the pagan world. There were medical procedures in Egypt and in Rome and in the culture of that day that disposed of babies by elimination, expulsion, abortion. Primarily, babies were destroyed by exposure, which still happens in the world today, of course. Expose a baby, unwanted child, to the elements. This happened in Egypt when the Pharaoh determined to destroy the male Israelites. The babies were simply exposed to the elements and died. And the pagan world around them, when we go to Israel, I showed you a photograph and a video, actually, of Armageddon last week, where the final world battle will be fought. Right there at Megiddo, you go down generations, century after century, millenniums, really, and underneath the civilizations, you see that. You know what that is? That is a Canaanite altar that was uncovered, where babies were sacrificed to the pagan deity Molech. So this culture of the ancient world was definitely not conducive for children. And the problem here was these weren't pagans shooing away the children. These were disciples who were thinking, my goodness, Jesus doesn't have time for these kids, these little rug rats. Get away. They were bothered by these boys and girls. They were in the way. They were slowing them down. Jesus has better and bigger things to do than to mess with your kids. And Jesus rebuked them and said, you leave them alone. Bring the little children to me. And Luke, always being particular about the medical and scientific status of what he said, said that they were infants. And so it not only were boys and girls and toddlers, but little babies were being brought to Jesus. But they were viewed, you see here, as just kids. Get away, kid, you bother me. But not only were these children seen as insignificant, they were seen as a burden. They're in the way. They're going to take up too much time. The ESV Study Bible stated the children were seen as an annoying distraction. And kids can be annoying, right? Come on. They can be disturbing. You have to clean up after them. They take and take and take and take and initially don't give that much back. And then they grow up and start asking questions that you can't answer. Get them away from Jesus. They're a burden. And in our culture, our society, children are often seen not as a blessing, but a burden. There's an article this week called Pregnant Pause. It's based on the findings of Pew Research, and the point of the article is this. Now more than ever, women are waiting longer to have their first child. Today, 1 in 5 women has their first child after 35. The article goes on to explain that there are a number of reasons for this. Many women are getting married later in life. Many are trying to complete their education. But in interviews that were recorded in the article, these were not the primary reasons for delaying birth or putting pregnancy on pause. One of the reasons quoted was, quote, we are focusing on our careers and relationships and buying homes and traveling and saving money and becoming successful in other ways prior to becoming mothers. Another lady said, I wanted to feel financially secure and as ready as possible to support our family and to save for her future. We love to travel. We wanted to go to as many places as we could. I also know the kind of mom that I wanted to be. I just wasn't ready to be devoted like that. Now look, when you have children is an issue totally between you and God, not you and me. That's between you, your mate, and the decision you make before God as you seek the will of God. Got it? Say, got it. Okay. But having said that, many people are choosing to delay their families for personal and even selfish reasons because children are now viewed as a burden, as an obstacle to what I want to do. And if you wait until you have enough money to have kids, good luck with that. Psalm 127 verse 3 says that children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord. Psalm 127, 3. A reward, not a burden to bear, but a blessing to share. This will require sacrifice, including the sacrifice of some of your fun and some of your freedoms. It may limit your career. You may have to downsize your home while you're upsizing your family. But it's a very dangerous thing to view children as insignificant and as a burden. Because when that mentality gets in a culture, you know what happens next? Children become expendable, disposable. And that's what's happening in America. Children are no longer viewed as significant but insignificant, as a blessing but rather a burden, and expendable. I've already shared with you the abortion statistics. They're shocking. They're maddening to me. Breaks my heart. Of the 23,000 babies that will be aborted before we meet again here next week, 74% of them were aborted because, quote, having a baby would interfere with work, school, or other responsibilities. 73% say they aborted because they can't afford to have a child. 48% because we don't want to be a single parent or have relationship problems with a husband or partner. Less than 2% say they aborted due to rape or incest. Translation, babies are inconvenient. Therefore, expendable. That's the way the world works with both the born and the unborn. So look again to Jesus' response to the disciples. He said they're not insignificant, they are invaluable. Why? Verse 15, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Now, here's one of the key components of this message. So listen up, say key component. All right, here it is. Here's one of the key thoughts of this message. I need you to do a little word study with me from the scripture. The New Testament, written in the Greek language, has two primary words for child. One is technon or technos, which is the general word used for child or children, and it's used 98 times, nearly 100 times in the New Testament. But there is another word, a Greek word, to describe children, babies, that is brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, brephos, which is used only 8 times in the New Testament. It is a unique word, and Paul uses it, 2 Timothy 3:15. Here's one way in which it is used. How from childhood, brephos, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's our lesson again. Start early with your children. Introducing them to Jesus. Reading the scriptures. Leading them to salvation. Peter uses brephos in 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants. Here's a brephos is a newborn. A newborn brephos. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Here is a child still dependent upon mother's milk. A small infant. He uses it two other times in Luke. Luke 2:16. This is the Christmas story. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the, say it, brephos, baby, lying in a manger. It's also used in the passage, of course, that we shared today in verse 15 of chapter 18. The people were bringing their infants. That's the word, brephos. And now in all of these cases that I've just mentioned, brephos refers to children outside the womb. They are babies born outside the womb. Now hold that thought and turn to Luke 1:41 in your Bible. I'm going to wait on you. Luke 1:41. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. And this was her experience. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the brephos, the baby, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, in Luke 1:44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the brephos, the baby in my womb, leaped for joy." This time, the baby is not outside the womb, but in the womb. Same word. A baby born, a baby unborn. Interesting, isn't it? As Mary exalts and praises God for her jumping Jack Flash in her belly. It's interesting, isn't it, when sometimes we call a baby in the womb a fetus or a product or of conception or even a blob of cells. The moment the baby is born, my baby. My baby. According to God's word, He made each child in the womb. The hammered down passage on this is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Mark these words in your mind, in your Bible. "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, that is my skeletal system, was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance," and that is akin in the Hebrew language to embryo. "Your eyes saw my embryo. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So God makes every child, God creates every child in the womb. And listen to me, without question, it is indisputable, not only biblically, but scientifically and medically, it is indisputable that life begins when God creates life at conception in the womb. Period. End of story. You say, well, it's not the life in the womb. The life in the womb is not fully developed life. Okay. Well, if you use that argument, then a toddler is not fully developed life. As far as that goes, a teenager, God help us, is not fully developed life. And some of you aren't fully developed yet, I might add. No, I mean, don't say, well, what kind of life is it? Human life. Human life. Small, seemingly insignificant, but a baby to be born with life in the sun. Some of you are hunters, and if you go hunting, if you're reasonable, if you're rational, responsible, if something moves in a bush out there, before you go pulling the trigger, you make sure that's not another hunter, right? You give the benefit of the doubt until you know that's a real target. Why wouldn't we give babies the benefit of the doubt if there is any doubt, which in my view there isn't? Why would we not err if we're erring on the side of caution rather than just disposing of life indiscriminately? Ronald Reagan, he used to say, it's always interesting to me that all these people that are for choice and for abortion are people who have been born. He made the child in the womb. A baby is a baby when the child is fertilized. There's fertilization, conception, however you choose to name it, created life in the womb. Then he knows the child in the womb. God knows every child in the womb. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. You're not an accident. You are a plan of God, written in the Word of God. And then he calls children in the womb. He calls children in the womb. Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. Here was a prophet who was called to the nations in his mother's womb. And not just the prophets, but every person. God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life. This is why children deserve to be born. This is why children deserve to be defended in the womb. Because they are invaluable to Jesus. Insignificant to the world, but invaluable to Jesus. A burden to the world, but a blessing in the eyes of Jesus. He wanted to bless them. Luke shares this account of these parents bringing their infant so that he could, I like this, he would touch them. So often Jesus touched people to signify his presence, the power of God. He would touch even lepers. No one would touch lepers. Jesus would often touch the lepers or touch the disabled, or he would touch people and pray for them. And here he's touching these little infants. He's putting his hands on their heads and praying for them. Maybe some of these children had special needs. Because Mark's account tells us, or Matthew tells us, that they brought them for healing. Can you just see this? Holding them, healing them. Physical touch is definitely a love language. The love language of God. Jesus is communicating his love for these children. Children need lots of hugs and holding and helping. And that's what Jesus is doing, and that's what the body of Christ should be doing. We're in a touching ministry. We're in a tenderizing ministry. We are praying. We are helping. To the world, these little children were insignificant. To Jesus, invaluable. To the world, a burden, but to Jesus, a blessing. And to the world, expendable. Get rid of them. But to Jesus, an example. For notice what he said, again in Luke 18. Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. While Jesus is very tender with these children, he's very tough in his language here. Later he would get even tougher when he would say, if you hinder one of my little ones, it would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck, which is a huge piece of rock with a hole in the middle, have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to hinder one of my little ones. That's tough. That's what we see in Jesus, isn't it? His tenderness, the toughness. He's a velvet-covered brick. But he advocates for the children. He advocates for the hurting and the helpless and for justice. And yes, God will judge this. And that's what should break our hearts. I tweeted something this week. I said something like, a baby is aborted every 25 seconds. God weeps, do we? You should have seen some of the responses I got. The atheist picked up on it. I don't know, it got retweeted somewhere, and I got to hear from a bunch of atheists. That was fun. And someone tweeted back to me, says, God crying, God weeping, I just tell him to man up. Well, he's going to be bold when he stands before God, isn't he? Well, as a matter of fact, God does weep. Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He looked over the city of Jerusalem before his cross and the people who were rejecting him, and he wept, the Bible says. And the word for wept there, and we stood there many times looking over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and we've talked about this as Jesus wept, and the word means that he sobbed. His great heart, his chest was heaving with emotion. Yes, God weeps for the lost and the least and the hurting and the helpless and the innocents. So in closing, I want to give you several ways that we can exercise faith and repentance regarding what we've heard today. Number one, pray for the mercy of God. Pray for the mercy of God upon those who have made really bad decisions. For the grace of God, for the forgiveness of God. Pray for our country. We can't go on like this. We just can't. Work for a constitution, pray for a constitutional amendment that will prohibit abortion. You say impossible. Not impossible. We saw how our government is already responding to the terrible massacre in Connecticut and with the gun debate that's going on. And that's another subject, but it does involve children and the reason that this is so close to us is with the killing of the children, the killing of these innocents. It just grips people's hearts. And now, I mean, we're moving quickly to do something. God could change the heart of the king just like that. I look around me. I see some young politicians in the state. I see Scott Turner over here, Jeff Leach over here, Ron Simmons, who we elected to go to the House in Texas. Scott and Ron and Jeff, I challenge you to stand for life. Don't give this up. Don't give this up. And I know you will. See, I'm even concerned for a lot of young preachers that I know that think this is too far gone and that we ought to deal with other issues of social justice. For the sake of evangelism, we shouldn't talk about this because it's hurtful to some people and so on. I'm concerned that we have a younger generation that are saying, this is not all that important. This is so important, I can't tell you how important this is. That we stand for life. That we pray for the mercy of God upon people and their children. We need to educate ourselves on the issues. That's the second thing. Get informed. Don't be ignorant about this. Don't turn your head. I know it's not comfortable, me standing up here and giving you some of these numbers and talking about this subject. I know this is not comfortable, and it shouldn't be. This is not a political issue, primarily, though it has political ramifications. This is not a legal issue primarily, though there are legal constitutional matters at stake. This is primarily a God issue. It is a life issue. We need to know not what some lawyer says or what some politician says. What does God say? What does God say? Thirdly, get involved. We need to volunteer to help children everywhere. Jarrett Stevens spoke and delivered a prayer at the Plano Advocacy Center this past week. And in Plano, Texas, children are being abused like you can't even imagine. And this advocacy center is addressing that. The church ought to address that as well. Abuse kids. Sexually abused and otherwise. Abandoned kids. We need to serve in our pregnancy center, Prestonwood Pregnancy Center. Listen to these statistics from our center over the past year, 2012. 3,500 plus client visits, 1,991 pregnancy tests, 1,276 sonograms, 284 confirmed births of babies, and 122 professions of faith. People coming to Jesus. We're actually adding a second mobile unit. We have one mobile unit. We're adding another one. There's the one we have. And with the second mobile unit that we can take everywhere across the city and the region, we can serve an additional 700 clients next year. Support the center with your dollars and your dedication and your volunteerism. And even tonight, the Martina McBride is a benefit concert. Tickets are still on sale. Good seats are available. I just believe we ought to stand for life together. This is going to be a great way. Martina is pro-life, and she's going to sing, but we're going to support and rally around life for this cause. We need to get involved, fighting for the defenseless and loving our children. Fourthly, we need to teach morality in the home and the church. Teach morality in the home and the church. Teach total abstinence, sexual purity to our children. Obviously, the government and public schools are very confused about what to do. I'm thankful for many of you who teach or coach or work in public schools. You're doing your best under difficult circumstances there about teaching morality and right and wrong. So God bless you, and we pray for you, but stand for what is right. Teach morality. Demonstrate purity in your own life. Teach it at church. Nobody wants to talk about sex at church. We better talk about it here with our kids in the right context, the right environment. Prestonwood Christian Academy is another way in which we are training children and growing them up in faith and morality and purity and devotion. You say, you have a 100% track record? Absolutely not. But we're going to keep on doing what God has called us to do. Then finally, step out in faith. Stand up for life, like those deacons did at those crosses, like those who serve as a volunteer. Choose adoption. I know families in our church who are adopting children from other countries. Because in other countries, children are throwaway, especially little girls in certain areas of our world. Jarrett was in India recently and was introduced to a little boy who was saved out of a garbage can. Bradley and Holly Knight, who sang We Will Remember, they spent most of a year and 6 or 8 weeks in Africa bringing back two little beautiful babies to join their family. I got their Christmas card. It was the best looking Christmas card I've ever seen. With their children, biological, and their children adopted. Some of you have gone to China and you brought back children. There are many ways that you can be a part of this on a very deeply personal level. You can minister to hurting people who have been broken by abortion. I said it's not just about what we're against, but what we're for and who we're for. We're for people. Up with people. That's who we're for. We're for justice. And I've been in this long enough now that I know that women who have experienced or chosen abortion live with a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. It's not good for women. It's just not. So maybe as a woman, you would stand up and say, I've been there, I've done that. By the grace of God, I stand here today to say there's a better way. There's the way of hope and the way of forgiveness. Make your home a Christian home. And by God's grace, let's never give up this fight. Why? Because Jesus loves the children. He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Such is the kingdom of God. He said, in order to become a Christian, you don't have to act like an adult. You have to become like a child. Childlike faith. And there's a difference in childish and childlike, right? You can be childish and carnal. Paul talked about that at the church of Corinth. So we're not talking about being childish, but childlike. Jesus said, become like a, what is a little child like? Humble, teachable, wide-eyed, loving, humble. Jesus said, if you're going to be converted, you have to become like a little child and be converted. We're called the children of God. Show me in the Bible where it says, we are the adults of God. No, we are the children of God through a new birth and a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves all the children of the world, in the womb and in the world.